Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's open up to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, if you will, just find that and hang in there. We'll get there in just a bit. Tomorrow will mark the 157th year of honoring our war dead at a service originally known as Decoration Day, but now we call it Memorial Day. The history books tell us that the official beginnings of Memorial Day traced back to a ceremony on May the 5th, 1866, in Waterloo, New York, that was honoring the local fallen veterans who had fought and died in the Civil War. Businesses closed, residents flew flags at half-staff. It was in 1966 that Congress and President Lyndon B. Johnson declared Waterloo the birthplace of Memorial Day, and then it was in 1971 that Memorial Day was declared a national holiday by an act of Congress and placed on the last Monday in May. Tomorrow, people will go to various cemeteries. They will be dressed in their patriotic paraphernalia. We will listen as the band plays the Star-Spangled Banner and America the Beautiful, My Country, 'Tis of Thee, and other patriotic numbers. Wreaths will be placed to honor the deceased from a number of different wars. We will recite the Pledge of Allegiance. A guest speaker will come up and talk about the importance and significance of Memorial Day and the sacrifices from a war. We will hear taps played, and then we will return to our vehicles until another year of remembrance. I remember the very first Memorial Day service that I ever attended. It was in 1979. I was 12 years old. You say, well, how in the world do you remember that? Well, that was the first year the band played, or that I was able to play in the band, I should say. And so for seven consecutive years, you marched with Stryker's big brass machine that kicked off the parade season, and you went out to the Memorial Day services and went through all of the things that the band goes through. And I did this until Memorial Day of 1985. And I can honestly say that I never once appreciated nor really thought about what it was all about. For me, it was just the start of the band marching season and an opportunity to see which one of your friends was going to drop over from the heat. That was always fun to watch, because as you're standing there at your parade rest and everything, and people lock their knees and you kind of look to the side, hey, they're going down. It was kind of fun, as long as you weren't the one going down. According to Gallup poll, I was part of the ranks of about 70% of Americans who cannot correctly identify what Memorial Day is all about. And 80% of Americans will do absolutely nothing to remember what the day is about. That means that the minority of Americans remember what Memorial Day is for and why we celebrate it. But you know, as I think about that, our temptation is to get discouraged when we hear those bleak statistics. 80% have nothing to do with it. That means 20% do. But you know what? It's always been the minority that's made a difference. I know we tend to think the majority, and there are things where we do see the majority making some bad decisions and bad differences in our nation, but it has always been the minority. And you know, Christians, you and I, we're in the minority. We're in the minority in this nation, now more so than probably it's ever been. That can be discouraging. But as believers in Christ, we need to be encouraged, because God always has a remnant. The remnant is a minority, but it's His minority. And a minority in the hands of our Heavenly Father is more than a majority. You know, if it's only just you and God, then that's the majority, because of God. So as we look at this message this morning, we're going to take a little bit of a look into some of our past history. And we're going to see the difference that a minority makes. And I hope that it'll be an encouragement to each and every one of us that as Christians we can make a difference. First of all, it was a minority of British Puritans and Separatists who sought religious freedom. It was a minority of British Puritans and Separatists who sought religious freedom. In the old country, there was no religious freedom. There was the state church. You had to belong to the state church. You had to subscribe to what the state church taught. You had to be a part of that church. You had to be a part of their practices. You had to be a part of their infant baptismals and all of that. Regardless of what you believed, if you were a part of that nation, then you had to be a part of that church. And there came a point where the Puritans and the Separatists said, enough. Enough. This isn't right. And we are going to seek religious freedom. Because of that minority, today there are over 350,000 congregations, over 160 million people that attend, and they worship in freedom, they worship in their way because a minority desired this. And maybe this morning, and as I started working on this point, I started looking at it a little bit different. Maybe we say, does God really want freedom of religion? Is that really what the Bible teaches? Well, let's take a look here in Exodus chapter 20, because by reading this, we would say, well, absolutely not. In Exodus chapter 20, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. That doesn't sound like religious freedom to me. It sounds to me like there is only one God, that one God deserves and expects us to love Him and to worship Him in the spirit of truth, right? But as we think about that this morning, that is 100% true. But when we talk about the freedom of religion, the emphasis is not on the religion part. The emphasis is on the freedom part. So turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 19. And I would submit to you this morning that God is very much a God who believes in the freedom of religion. Let me explain it to you when I say that. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16. The Bible says in Matthew 19 and verse 16, And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You realize Jesus took him right back to Exodus 20? And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth, what lack I yet? And Jesus saith unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You say, well, that's not in the Ten Commandments. Yeah, it is. The first six verses. This was this young man's God. And he needed to have that God replaced out of his life for the one true God. Verse 22, though, says, But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Go over to chapter 23. Chapter 23, look at verse 37. Here Jesus is talking about the nation of Israel as a whole, and he says in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But verse 37, the last four words, they had the opportunity, and ye would not. How does the Calvinist miss this? The rich man had a choice. He chose his money. The Jews had a choice, the Messiah, and they chose to reject Messiah. The Bible says that verse 37, ye would not. It doesn't say ye could not. Ye could not is Calvinism. The Bible says ye would not. That was their decision. Five verses from the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, 17, says this, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. God does not force us to choose Him. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a choice. We have freedom. We have the freedom of religion, if you will. We have the freedom to make that decision. We have the freedom to be the whosoever wills as well as the whosoever won'ts. Every person that is sitting here today, you are exercising that freedom, not by coming to church. You say, oh yeah, I'm here. Oh, what a great country we live in. I have the freedom of religion. Oh, I'm talking something far greater than being able to come to church this morning. You have had the freedom to trust Jesus as your Savior, and many of you have. Others of you are sitting here and you say, well, I've never done that. That's your choice. You are free to do so. Why? Because God's given you that freedom. Now, honestly, we are free to make the best decision of our life or the worst decision. And if you continue to choose to reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the freedom to do that. But it's the worst decision you'll ever make. What a great freedom we have. Here's the second point this morning. It was a minority of colonists who founded this nation. It was a minority of colonists who founded this nation. 102 Puritans and Separatists set sail for the New World. While on board, five died. After they had landed, many died in that first harsh winter. Though we wouldn't categorize those as Memorial Day deaths, those were definitely deaths that were lives that were given to help establish the nation that we have today. And so I think we should memorialize them as well. They were the bedrock foundation of this nation of ours. Turn your Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Once again, it was a minority that founded this nation. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, the Bible says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. It was a minority that founded the kingdom of God. One, Jesus Christ. It was a minority that promoted the kingdom. Those original apostles, the disciples. You know, today it is still a minority that even want to be a part of that kingdom. You know, the funny thing is, in our nation, we have so many people griping and groaning and growling about our nation, and yet look at all the illegal immigrants trying to come across the border. Why do they want to be here? Because this is a great nation. And they look at the nation that they are fleeing. If I was the president of Mexico, I'd be saying, what's wrong with my country? Why do people all want to get out of here? Why are they leaving here in droves? If I was the head of Cuba, I'd be asking the same question. Then we have all the malcontents out of Hollywood that keep threatening to leave our country, and they don't go. Well, I wish they would. If they're that discontented, please get out. Go poison some other pond. What a mess. Here we have the kingdom of our God, established by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, promoted by those with whom the kingdom has been brought, established in the hearts of the believer in Christ. And we go about promoting that kingdom. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 7, though, and the Bible tells us very, very clearly that there is a minority that belong to this nation. a minority that belonged to the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus Christ himself says in Matthew 7, verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." If you believe what we hear coming out of the mouths of theologians and preachers that have a public ministry today, why, we would begin to think that people are just coming to Christ hand over fist all over the globe, and the majority of this world is coming to know the Lord as Savior. Well, that ain't what the Bible says. The Bible says that there are few that are on the right road, and the masses are on the road to an eternity in hell. Now, here's the difference. On that road to hell, the masses, many of them think they're on the right way. What a horrible thing to find out that you ended up in the wrong nation. You know, can you imagine those poor people that come across in the boats from Cuba, or they come across some way in Mexico and find out that they ended up in some other place? I mean, they ended up in Guatemala or Honduras or wherever. It's like, hey, that's not where we were going. How many people are going to find out one day, and it's far too late, they thought they were headed to heaven, and they end up in an eternity in hell? That is a sad condition to be in. It's a minority of colonists who founded this nation. It's a minority of our nation that truly belongs to the kingdom of God. Here's the third thing this morning. It's always a minority who serve. It's always a minority who serve. It's always been a minority of our population that served in the armed forces of the United States. As of 2022, there were approximately 1.3 million people serving in the United States military. That's out of a population of 334.8 million people. Now, crunch the numbers a little bit, and you find out that 0.4% of Americans protect 99.6% of Americans. Let me say that one more time. 0.4% of Americans protect 99.6% of Americans. Now, I'd call that a minority, wouldn't you? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at some things that the Apostle Paul has to say to Timothy. It's always a minority who serve. And to be perfectly honest with you, same is true in the Lord's kingdom. Same is true in the Lord's kingdom. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Go to chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul tells Timothy here, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Jump over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the first five verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." As Christians, God has called us to serve him. How many of us has God called to serve him? All. So not 0.4%, not 99.6%, every one of us, 100%, are called to serve the Lord. We know that we are in a fight. The book of Ephesians tells us that we are in this fight against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But Christian, are we fighting the fight? Are we in a good warfare for the Lord? We can't be pacifist Christians. That's not allowed. There is nothing in Scripture that gives allowance to be a pacifist. Christians, we're supposed to fight for the Lord. We're supposed to fight for truth. We are supposed to fight for His Word, for His cause, for His kingdom. We are to choose this day whom we will serve. As volunteers, we need to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." We need to count the cost of being the Lord's disciple. And then as 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, we need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The sad thing is that many of us as Christians don't realize that we're in a fight. We just think, oh, I'm saved. I've added something great into my life. It's made the good so much better. And you just kind of go along through life. You've got your agenda, your day planned out, the things that you're doing, but there's no spiritual warfare going on. You know, if we're living for Christ, there is going to be spiritual warfare. And I would suggest this morning, I would challenge you with this. If you aren't in the battle, if you're not sensing the battle, chances are you're hiding out incognito somewhere. You're not fighting. Because the Bible says all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Some sort. I'm not suggesting that we're all going to, you know, get beat up or shot at or anything like that. I'm not suggesting that. But we're going to suffer somehow for Christ if we are living our testimony and our witness for Him. Whether it be ridicule, somebody mocks us. You say, well, that's not really suffering. But it is. It's taking a hit. It's taken some kind of a hit for Christ. When was the last time we took that hit? When was the last time it was actually delivered at us? Because our testimony and our walk for the Lord was so contagious and so bold. Oh, somebody didn't like that. Oh, no, let's just all get along. Let's learn to play well with others. Well, that's fine to a point. But you know what, Christians? If that means I got to compromise my faith and compromise my beliefs... Oh, I don't compromise. I just don't feel like I need to share. We have so many mealy-mouthed, weird ways that we get out of it. But you can't back them up with Scripture. You can't find scriptural support and say, well, I just keep it to myself. And it's up to them to believe what they want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and da-da-da-da-da. All you're doing is standing on the sidelines going, hey, you're on the broad road. You're going to hell. Just I'd wave as the parade goes by me. That's disgusting, Christian. That ought to convict every single one of us. How many people do we just wave as they're on the road to hell like it's a parade? The sad thing is, in the church, just like in our own country, fewer people are willing to serve. Enlistments are at an all-time low in the military. The New York Times, July the 14th, 2022, this was the headline. With few able and fewer willing, United States military cannot find recruits. Same is true in the Lord's work. Go with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. Ezekiel, chapter 22. And by going back to this Old Testament passage, I mean, there's been a lot of years since Ezekiel 22 and verse 30 has been penned, but not a lot's changed. In Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, the Bible says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." What's the next four words? "But I found none." I found nobody that would stand up and fill in that gap. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Not much has changed after all these years. The minority are the ones serving. You know what? The minority is getting the job done. But just think how much better the job could be done if more people would join the fight. And it's the minority that will receive reward for being in that fight. So if you're here this morning as a child of God and you're not engaged in the fight, you say, well, hey, if they're getting the job done, you know, have at it. But you're the one that's going to lose reward. You're going to lose reward. You say, well, that's okay, I'm still in heaven. Well, that's a pretty sorry way to look at your Christian life. Hey, Lord, thanks for saving me. Now I don't want to serve you. Don't want to live for you. Don't want to do nothing for you. That is a sorry way to live. You say, well, why do I want those rewards? So we can cast them at the feet of Jesus and worship. Just tokens. They're just tokens. But boy, don't you want to have a ton of tokens of worship to be able to cast at the feet of Jesus and worship? And no matter how many of those we might get, it will still never be enough to express the greatness of what God did for us through Jesus. Not even close. Here's the final thing this morning. It's always a minority whose lives are given in the fight. It's always a minority whose lives are given in the fight. Let's go back to the Declaration of Declaration of Independence. 56 men signed a Declaration of Independence that contained these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The final words that they wrote, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. That's a minority of those who inhabited this new nation that put their names to this document, and it cost that minority greatly. According to figures found in the VFW magazine, since the Revolutionary War, Americans have lost their lives in some 83 wars and assorted military actions in the past 247 years, amounting to numbers that soar over 1.3 million people. 1.3 million plus have died so that we can have the freedoms that we have today. To put that into perspective, 1.3 million is the approximate population of the states of Maine, New Hampshire, or Hawaii. It would be the approximate population of San Diego, California, Dallas, Texas, or San Antonio. A minority of the millions of soldiers that have served through the years since 1775 have given their lives in the defense of this nation. But it took a minority to make a difference. We've heard the phrase that some gave all, or all gave some, but some gave all. Memorial Day is the day to remember the some, the minority that gave their all. President John F. Kennedy said this. He said, the cost of freedom is always high, but Americans have always paid it. And one path we shall never choose, and that is the path of surrender or submission. And it takes that minority who is willing to fight and serve and who is willing even to die. A majority stands today in freedom because a minority died to pay for that freedom. Take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, look with me at verse 10. The same is true of Christianity. First of all, let's consider the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:10, the Bible says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of many, by the death of a few, no, by the death of one, His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14, the Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Jesus died so that we could live, but not so that we could live unto ourselves, but so that we could live unto the one who died for us and rose again. The Apostle Paul said this in Acts chapter 20. He says, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." In chapter 21, he then answered Paul, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." The minority does make a difference. Christians, this morning, we're in that minority. Is it possible for us to make a difference? I mean, and to be truthful, and I, by no means am I pointing fingers, okay? I don't mean it that way. But First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio, is a minority of the city of Bryan. And I think within our own church, it is a minority that is willing to give their all to serve the Lord and put it all out there on the line. To not look at their lives as, well, I have the secular side and I have the sacred side. Sacred is what I do on Sunday. It's what I do on Sunday morning or Sunday night or on Wednesday night. But then after that, I have my secular life. I have my secular job. I have my secular world. I have my secular this, my secular that. If you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, your entire life is to be sacred. The entirety of it. The word sacred is a takeoff of the word holy. It is to be set apart for the Lord. Every bit of our life lived for the honor and the glory of the Lord. It doesn't matter if you work in a factory. That should be sacred employment. It doesn't matter if you work in a grocery store or a supermarket of some sort or a multi-kind of department store. It is sacred work if that's where God has you. You can be out sweeping a sidewalk. That's sacred work. You can be out mowing a yard. That is sacred work. If that's what God has given you to do, it has got to be given to the Lord as service. And everywhere we go, there's somebody we can tell about Jesus. Everywhere. People need to hear. And we have been called into this fight. The minority does make a difference. Tomorrow, more than 38 million Americans will travel somewhere. More than 820 hot dogs will be consumed per second. 57% of Americans will fire up the barbecue and swimming pools will be open. Over 80% of Americans will do absolutely nothing, though, to acknowledge what it took for you and I to be free. Over 80%. You and I, the minority, we will remember. And we will not forget. And we will remember what it took for us to be free in Christ. It took the sacrifice, the death of one who loved us and called us into a new life. And if we have been made free in Christ, we have been made a part of a brand new nation. We have been part of a new family. We have a new allegiance. We are all part of the army of God. And we need to leave here. You know that sign that says out here on the bulkhead that you're now entering into the mission field? Maybe we ought to change that. We're now entering into the battlefield. It's both. It's a battlefield. And we're called to fight. This could be a good morning for every one of us as believers in Christ to rededicate our lives to the Lord. And to say, Lord, I want to be a part of that fight like I've never been a part before. I want every bit of my life to count for you and to give it all in full surrender. But if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have ignored the one who has given you the opportunity for a freedom you do not have right now. I don't care if you live in a free nation like America, you are spiritually in bondage. You say, oh, I don't believe that. I believe what I want to believe. You're right. Who gave you that freedom? The Lord did. And you are free to choose wrong. But you choose wrong, and it's going to cost you. And it'll cost you for all of an eternity. Jesus Christ came to Calvary's cross to shed His blood in perfect payment of your sin. He wants to be the Savior of your life, but that sin's got to be dealt with, and you can't do it, and I can't do it. Nobody can do it for you. Jesus could, and He did. And He paid the penalty, and He arose from the grave with the power to give you a brand new life. Is this going to be the day of salvation, lost person? Is this going to be the day where you finally stop resisting the Lord and say yes to Him? Stand with me with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. Father, we do thank You for this nation of ours. And in spite, Lord, of so many things that are wrong in this country, we are still grateful that we can meet like this and have the freedom. If we so chose, we could meet every single day of the week like this and sing praises to Your name and pray aloud and read Your word. We have that freedom. And we thank You for those that gave their lives to provide it. But Lord, ultimately, we can't do those things apart from Jesus. And Lord, we thank You for the freedom that You gave us in Your blood. We pray for that lost soul that's here this morning, that this would be the day of salvation for them, that we would have the opportunity to open up God's word and introduce them to Christ. Lord, it's in His name we pray.